prophecies of the cross, the preaching of Christ crucified according to the scriptures, a new book by Pastor Timothy Fan, now available at GodCenteredUniverse.com. That is GodCenteredUniverse.com.
Oh, Sovereign Lord, O King of Heaven, exalted upon the throne of heaven, resplendent in light and majesty, the one before whom even the fiercest of the angels bow down in holy fear and worship, the one who speaks and the earth shakes. You come down and the mountains melt like wax before you. O living God, your Son, the Lord Jesus, has said, speaking of the wicked generation that asked him and demanded a sign from him, he said no sign would be given to it except the sign of Jonah, the prophet. For as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights, so the Son of Man would be in the belly of the earth 3 days and 3 nights. And then your Son said, at the judgment, the people of Nineveh will rise up and condemn this wicked generation because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. But now one greater than Jonah is here. And at the judgment, the Queen of the South will rise up and condemn this wicked generation because she traveled from afar to hear the wisdom of Solomon. But now one greater than Solomon is here. And O Lord, our God, this is an evil and wicked generation. And the power of Christ and the wisdom of Christ is being preached, but they don't want to hear. They demand a sign. We pray, our Father, that you would send forth this gospel of your Son, not to the proud and the learned, not to the rich and the powerful, but send it, O God, to the lowly and the meek, to little babes, to those to whom you will to reveal your salvation and the glory of your word. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. This Lord's Day, one verse, Romans 1:17, but to remember the preceding verse, we'll begin by reading verses 16 and 17. This is Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. This is the word of the Lord. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, and we tremble joyfully at it. God has revealed his gospel to the Jew first, and then to the Greek. There is a divinely pre-planned order to history. We as men who are prone to craft idols are not permitted by God to tell the story of human history according to our own idolatrous version of it. Rather, we must bow to God by bowing to His holy word and thus allow the scriptures and not our own thoughts and imaginations to recount the true order of history. Yet in the holy scriptures, there is the Lord's particular choosing of Israel in history, which lifts the ancient Jews in priority of God's saving order above all of the ancient nations of the Gentiles. For God did not choose the many, but the one man, Abraham, from whose seed came forth the particular elect nation of Israel. Deuteronomy 7:6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. And Psalm 135, verse 4, for the Lord has chosen Jacob for Himself, Israel for His special treasure. The Lord Jesus, then, did not come preaching first to the Gentiles. Rather, He came first to the house of Israel. Matthew 10:5-7, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Matthew 15:24, but He answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Is God then unjust in His ways by ordering history in such a way as to bring His saving gospel power to the Jew first and only thereafter to the Greek? Is He a God of partiality? May it never be. Instead, God, in the inscrutable mystery of His elective wisdom, chose to elect Israel as His evangelistic herald so that Israel could preach His righteousness to all of the nations of the earth. That is, just as God chose the one man, Abraham, and blessed him in order to make his name great, such that all of the families of the earth would be blessed through him. So too did the Lord choose Israel and bless Israel in order to make her a bright shining light of salvation to all of the Gentiles. Yet Israel, as God's elect servant, broke her covenant with the Lord by forsaking His holy commandments and by turning aside to the gods of the Gentile nations around her. And therefore, at the proper time, God sent His only begotten Son, Christ Jesus, who is Lord of all, to be the sinless servant whom Israel had failed to be, and thus to announce God's salvation to the Gentiles. Isaiah 49:6, indeed, He says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. And also, as He says to Mount Zion in Isaiah 60:3, the Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. We then glorify the mystery of God's wisdom in bringing the Gentiles to salvation through his elective priority given to Israel. The gospel of Christ comes as salvation to the Jew first, and then to the Greek. For Christ came in the flesh as a Jew, preaching the kingdom of heaven amongst the Jews. Yet the power of the gospel unto salvation, which comes only through Christ, now has gone out to all the world and has brought forth much fruit among all of the Gentiles. And therefore Christ has come and preached peace, both to the Greek afar off and to the Jew who is near. For through Christ, both Jew and Greek have access by one Spirit to the Father in heaven. We hear of 144,000 who are sealed for salvation from all of the tribes of the children of Israel, yet also in heaven. We look and behold a great multitude which no one is able to number of all of the Gentiles from every nation, tribe, people, and tongue, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." O dear Christian, do not be ashamed of God's priority granted to the Jews. For theirs is the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. That's Romans 9:4. For what other nation on earth has crossed through the Red Sea safely as on dry ground, and journeyed through the wilderness for 40 years with the Lord's cloud of glory overshadowing them every step of the way? To what other people has he declared his word, his statutes, and his judgments, as he did to Israel through Moses and through his servants, the prophets? Therefore, O Christian, pray fervently for the salvation of the Jews. For very soon they shall look upon the one whom they have pierced, and shall mourn for him as one mourns for a firstborn son. For the natural branches are more easily grafted into their own olive tree than are the branches that are wild by nature. And those who have been given over to a blindness shall be made to see again once the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And therefore, pray that God's mercy and salvation shall come to the Jews with all speed, such that the time of the end shall come. At the same time, O precious Christian, do not doubt the power of the gospel to bring the light of salvation even to the darkest parts of the Gentile nations. For the Lord delights in displaying the majesty of the glory of his divine power in the gospel by saving even the chiefs of sinners. The gospel then is infused with the power of Christ, even Christ crucified and risen from the dead, to bring salvation both to the Jew and to the Greek. And so whether to the Greek or the barbarian, or whether to the wise or the unwise, we are ready to preach the gospel, and that without being ashamed of the gospel, since through our weaknesses, scorn, and persecutions, the gospel of Christ will save some indeed, both among the Jews and among the Greeks. Romans 2:7-11, God shall render, says Paul, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. The gospel of Christ is infused with saving power, even making it the power of salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Yet what is it exactly that makes the gospel so powerful? Whence comes the power? The gospel's power is in its supernatural revelation of the righteousness of God. It is a light shining in the darkness. It is a revelation from God to those who previously had no true revelation from God. Yet it comes not in the abstract, but rather in the specific. It reveals to us the righteousness of God. Romans 1:17, for in it the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We formerly were very much lost. How then does the saving power of the gospel of Christ find us? We were blinded, very blinded by our sins and transgression in which we once used to walk. How then did the power of salvation and the gospel of Christ give us eyes to see? What specific revelation did it set before the eyes of our hearts? The gospel of Christ showed us the revelation of the righteousness of God being given by grace to formerly condemned sinners. Yet how shall we understand this phrase, the righteousness of God? The whole of the gospel hangs on this phrase. And so the whole weight of the everlasting destination of man, whether in the ever-burning flames of hell or else in the ever-pleasant house of God, hangs on it. Its meaning is quite accessible, since a small child of faith can view it plainly and understand its power unto salvation. And yet, its peak, as we have said before, is unascendable. Its summit is high above the clouds. How then ought we to approach this towering phrase, the righteousness of God? We could spend time sitting at the feet of Athanasius of Alexandria, that 4th century bishop who risked his own life in order to defend the doctrine of Christ's full godhood against the lies of the arch-heretic Arius, who is denying Christ's full godhood. And we could learn how the deity of the eternal Son is necessary to understand the gospel in its revelation of the righteousness of God. Or we could attend the 16th century lectures on Bible and doctrine given by the brave Dr. Luther, who himself found salvation in this very verse, Romans 1:17. And by understanding this phrase, the righteousness of God, in its proper gospel meaning, went straight from hell, for the verse had tormented his soul for quite some time, to heaven in one single day, based on his new spirit-given understanding of the righteousness of God. Or, if time permitted, we could listen to John Wesley, that 18th century brand plucked from the fire, burning with fervor for Christ, who ignited the first great awakening. We could hear him tell of his conversion while listening to a public reading of Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans, as Wesley was sitting in a Moravian church in London on Aldersgate Street, during which public reading his heart was strangely warmed by the revelation of the righteousness of God that comes to the repentant sinner by faith through the instantaneous new birth in the Holy Spirit. Yet our best view of the contours and grandeur and power of this towering phrase, the righteousness of God, shall come to us through Holy Scripture itself. For it is said in Scripture of Abraham the patriarch, Genesis 15:6, and he believed in the Lord, and he, God, accounted it to him, Abraham, for righteousness. In the gospel, the righteousness of God was reckoned unto Abraham by faith. That is to say, Abraham was considered as righteous before God on account of his faith. But then where did this righteousness come from? Was the righteousness from Abraham? From his own righteousness? Or was it from above? From God? The Scriptures reveal that saving righteousness comes to sinful man not from himself, but rather from above, from God. Psalm 22:31, they will come and declare his righteousness, God's righteousness, to a people who will be born, that he has done this. In the gospel, we proclaim the glad tidings of righteousness, yet when we sing of this righteousness, we sing only of the righteousness that delivers us from our sins and thus comes to us for our salvation as a righteousness not of our own, but rather from God. Psalm 51:14, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. In Psalm 71:15-16, my mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. And once more in the Psalms, Psalm 98:2, the Lord has made known his salvation, his righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. How does righteousness come to sinful man? Does it come from below, from man, or from above, from God? The prophet Isaiah says that we are all like an unclean thing, and that all of our righteousnesses, plural, are like filthy rags. That's Isaiah 64:6. He also says that when, in ancient Israel, truth was failing and wicked men preyed upon the innocent, the Lord saw it and was displeased that there was no man in Israel to work justice and righteousness, and therefore the Lord's own arm brought salvation for him. And this is Isaiah 59:16. His own righteousness, it sustained him. Where then does righteousness come from? If Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, was clothed in filthy garments, and thus was unable to serve in God's temple in his own garments of righteousness, who was it who drew near to remove his filthy garments and supply him with clean, rich robes of righteousness? Righteousness cannot come from below, from man. For as Paul says in Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Whence then does righteousness come to sinful man? It must come from above, from God. As it is written, Psalm 85:10-13, mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him, and shall make his footsteps our pathway. These promises, then, are not new, but have been given to God's saints from ancient times. Paul did not usurp the gospel which the Lord Jesus preached and create a new fabricated gospel based on the idea of an imputed righteousness from God. Rather, the whole of the law and the prophets testifies to this righteousness of God revealed in the gospel that comes by faith, not from man, but from God himself. Our righteousness then comes not from us, for we all formerly conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But rather, this righteousness comes from God, through Christ. He, our Christ, who is our God, is our Lord, and thus is our righteousness. O precious Church of the living God, the gospel is not the gospel of man, but rather the gospel of God. It is not the glad tidings of man. The heart of unregenerate man is deceitful above all things and desperately sick, but rather the glad tidings of Christ. Our hope then is not in man, since sinful deceit and treachery is in the heart of sinful man. Instead, our hope rests solely upon God, and thus upon Christ, the very Son of God. He gives his righteousness to us by faith. The righteousness comes from him and not from us. Consider our wedding clothes. God indeed did invite us to the wedding of his only begotten Son. We were indeed invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. Yet on our way to the wedding, we found our wedding clothes to be soiled with sin. They were in truth stained with blood, and they reeked of spit and filth and vomit. The law of God condemned us on account of our breaking of it. When the law said, "You shall have no other gods before me," we turned aside to the gods of our surrounding neighbors. When it said, "You shall not covet," we coveted, and so broke the holy commandment. We were not permitted to enter into the garden of God, where the wedding feast soon is to be held. The cherubim stationed at the garden gate on the east of the garden, with their flaming sword turning this way and that in every direction, forbid us to enter. Where then did we go to obtain these clean and spotless garments which we now wear? How is it that we are clothed in white and thus are readying ourselves to attend the wedding feast? Did these white garments come from us? From our own righteousness? Rather, did they not come from Christ and from His sinless, blameless life? Is He not the Lamb without spot and without blemish? And thus, did He not give us His own righteousness by washing our garments in His own blood, poured out for us for the forgiveness of our sins? Oh, dear church, worship God. Worship Christ. Let your worship of God be full of thanksgiving and a joyful shout. For behold, your God, He is righteous. Behold the divine majesty and glory of the righteousness of Christ. He is a worthy bridegroom, for He is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. His eyes are too pure to look upon evil. He rides victoriously in all of the splendor of the King of Heaven because of His righteousness. Therefore His garments are scented with myrrh, aloes, and cassia, for He is full of righteousness. Do we not praise Him for being all justice and all righteousness, and thus for hating all evil and all unrighteousness? Are not His eternal holiness and righteousness worthy of our highest esteem and trembling homage? Should not the righteousness of Christ Jesus, who is exalted higher than the heavens, cause us to boast only in the cross and to glory only in our God? For the gospel of God is the glad tidings of the righteousness of God. As it is written in Jeremiah 23:5-6, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." We are saved then, not by a righteousness from below, from man, but rather by the righteousness which has come down to us from above, from Christ. Yet by what means? Surely Christ has come down, and yet the many are not saved. The many, says our Lord, shall be condemned. How then is the remnant saved? By what means does the righteousness of God save us, the elect of God? God's saving righteousness, says the great apostle, is revealed from faith to faith. The means of our salvation is from faith to faith. Romans 1:17, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." in what manner was Noah saved from the wrath to come? By what means was Noah saved? Was he saved by his own works of the law? Rather, was he not saved by grace through faith? Did not salvation come to Noah from faith to faith? Genesis 7:1, then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." Again, by what means was Noah declared righteous before God? Was it not by faith, even from faith to faith, such that Noah lived righteously only as the evidential fruit of his living faith in the promises of God? Hebrews 11:7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. The righteousness which is according to faith. And how then was Abraham, the patriarch, declared righteous before God? By what means was Abraham reckoned unto God as being made righteous before him? Genesis 15:6, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Thus it is said of Abraham's obedience, which was the outward fruit of his internal righteousness, Hebrews 11:8, by faith, Abraham obeyed. By what means is the gospel of the righteousness of God appropriated to a man such that the man partakes of salvation through that righteousness? The righteousness comes not from the law, which merely condemns the wayward sinner, but rather through faith, even from faith to faith, Romans 3:21 through 22, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. And Romans 4:5 through 6, but to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. And again in Romans 9, 30 through 32, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. The gospel of Christ is revealed through God's merciful purpose in reckoning to us, former children of wrath, his own righteousness through the unblemished righteousness of Christ Jesus, which he proved throughout his earthly pilgrimage and then gave to us by means of his death for us in our place on the cross. Yet this gospel of Christ only saves the sinner when he, the sinful man, comes to receive this gift of righteousness through faith, even from faith to faith. Galatians 5:5-6, for we through the Spirit eagerly await for the hope of righteousness by faith. By faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. And as Paul says, so triumphantly and only by faith. Philippians 3:8-9. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. We are justified by faith and not by works of the law. God reckons righteousness unto us through our faith in Christ's own righteousness given to us through the revelation of the gospel. Righteousness is accounted for us or imputed to us not from faith and works, but from faith to faith. We are saved by faith alone, since we are justified by faith alone in Christ's righteousness alone. However, we also warn that those who say that they have such faith and yet exhibit no sanctifying works are liars, and the truth is not in them. For our faith is the holy, our faith is placed in the holy and divine lordship of Jesus Christ, and thus 1 John 2:4, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. O dear brethren, we are able to please God only by our faith in his great and precious promises. We put our faith in his holy divine character, and we put our faith in his great and precious promises. For as the word of the Lord says, Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We please our Lord then only from faith to faith. We do not please him from faith to something else. For what else can please him other than faith? Faith is not like well-dried kindling, which merely starts the fire, but something else, some greater seasoned log, is required to bring the fire to its full heat and warmth. To the contrary, faith both kindles the fire and fans the fire into its hottest flames. Every righteous act and noble deed of the Christian, even the greatest Christian, is empowered by faith and not something else. For by faith they passed through the Red Sea. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down. And by faith they subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, and yet also wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. O brethren, all that pleases our Lord Jesus Christ is done from faith to faith. Let us not then abandon faith in order to pursue our own works of pride. Rather, let us overcome the world by our steadfast faith in the Son of God. Let us look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and see him on account of the joy that was set before him, having endured the cross and having despised the shame, now sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. O precious brethren, make all speed to run the race, the whole race, by faith. Fight the good fight of faith. In the end, let it be said, 2 Timothy 4:7, that you have kept the faith. And so when the devil tempts you and says to you, if you diligently guard the whole counsel of God without compromise and are not willing, yea, are too proud and unyielding to make compromises and concessions in order to keep the peace with those who do not obey the whole counsel, then you will never survive financially in this world. You must not listen to him. Instead, by faith, you must trust in the sustaining promises of God and obey the whole counsel of God in the Scriptures and thus overcome temptation from faith to faith. Again, if Satan threatens you and says to you, you can preach Christ palatable and Christ popular, yet if you continue to preach Christ crucified, such that the world must be crucified to the believer, and the believer crucified to the world, then you shall have no hearers. You shall be as a lone voice crying in a lonely wilderness. For who today in this self-worshipping generation, which is under my full control, is willing to hear Christ say, woe to you who are rich? And also that they admonish young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, workers at home. When the devil thus threatens you, you must turn a deaf ear to his threatening. And then, from faith to faith, you must continue to preach Christ and him crucified. For the cross shall prove to be both the wisdom of God and the power of God in saving both you and your hearers. So then, dear brothers and sisters, know that your God has called you to overcome the world from faith to faith. For if you will guard both your life and doctrine by faith, and crucify sin in your members by faith, and endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus by faith, and weep by faith, and rejoice by faith, and thus pour out your whole life as a drink offering unto Christ by faith, then you shall depart this present evil world in faith. And thus your whole life shall have been lived from faith to faith. And in that faith you shall receive the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall grant to you on the coming day of his appearing. It is therefore those who believe, who know the power of the gospel of Christ and the revelation of the righteousness of God in it. The whole of it is from faith to faith. And faith is commanded by God, and yet it is itself not a work. And thus the difference between the elect, the chosen of God, who shall dwell in the paradise of God forever, and the wicked, who shall be cast into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, is one of faith. God commands faith, and thus faith is an exercise of the will of a man. Those who believe are those who are of the elect. those who refuse to believe, who commit the unforgivable sin of unbelief, are those who are of the condemned. Luther was wrong then when he said that faith itself is gifted from God, since sinful man is wholly unable to exercise it in the seat of his own will. Instead, the biblical truth is that the power of salvation in the gospel of Christ comes only to those who believe as an exercise of their will. And so to those who are declared to be righteous by their faith, from faith to faith. We then look to the coming glory of the saints. For the prophet says, the righteous shall live by faith. And thus we join in the earnest expectation of this corrupted, groaning creation in eagerly awaiting the revealing of the sons of God. In the kingdom of heaven, the righteous shall shine forth as the sun, since they have lived from faith to faith. And thus, by our own faith, we shall enter into glory and join humbly, considering ourselves less than the least of all of God's saints. The general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven and shall praise God, the judge of all, and upon the second coming of our Lord, look upon the resurrected faces of righteous men made perfect. And thus the whole of heaven shall boast only in the righteousness of Christ Jesus our Lord. For if we are found to be righteous, practicing righteousness from faith to faith, then it is only because He, our Savior, is righteous. In the eternal state, we shall glorify the righteousness of our God and of His Christ. Our song shall be, the Lord our righteousness, Christ our righteousness. And we shall behold our God and extol His righteousness. For His righteous judgments shall fall upon the wicked forever. And His righteous rewards shall be upon the heads of His servants, the prophets and saints, those who fear Him, both small and great, forever. And we shall say that all of His ways are eternally wise, and all of His works are eternally righteous. In glory we shall praise the righteousness of our God forever and ever. And His throne shall be praised as all righteousness and all peace. And His face shall be glorious and full of pleasant and holy radiance. As we worship Him everlastingly and glorify Him unceasingly, thanksgiving without pause, time, eternal, world without end. Amen. So as we now close and return to the Lord's table this morning, we come to the remembrance of the revelation of the righteousness of God in the crucified body of Christ Jesus our Lord. Before we come, here is the doxology. Praise be to God our Father, who has revealed his righteousness in the sight of all nations. Praise be to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord our righteousness. And praise be to the Holy Spirit, who leads us onward from faith to faith towards the coming eternal weight of glory in the kingdom of heaven. Amen.